26, Matthew 26 this morning. Are you glad to be in church?
Amen.
Are you glad that Jesus took all your sin and pinned your wretched sin to his cross?
Amen.
Thankful that he did that for us. Matthew chapter 26, stand with me if you would. Matthew 26, I'm blessed to have you with us this morning. Glad you're here. And glad that we have a good spirit in here this morning. It's a blessing to see the people of God get excited about things that are eternal, that matter. And the singing has been good, and the fellowship, at least my fellowship, has been good. I've enjoyed seeing you and talking with some of you, and some of you that I haven't talked to, I'll catch you on the way out, all right? So don't go that way, I'll be over there, right? And if you go that way, I'm going to have a bouncer, a church bouncer, Brother Padgett will guard that door, there you go, all right? It's good to see you this morning, and here we came for a number of reasons. We came to give God glory.
Amen. Amen.
We came to give back something to God. We came to enjoy fellowship with each other, and we came to get something from God's Word. So let's do that now. Matthew 26, verse number 36. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Now, maybe you've never thought about this, but have you ever been around someone who just, they can't tell what the temperature of the room is, so you kind of have to spell it out for them? And it's obvious that the Lord is sorrowful. We're reading that. But the disciples that were with him were seemingly kind of oblivious to what's going on. And he has to speak to them and tell them, "Look, I'm upset. I am grieved right now. I am, as the Bible says, sorrowful exceedingly, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." I want to call your attention to verse 39. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Some of you are like, "Yeah, I'm kind of zoning out right now." And saith unto Peter, "What?" Do you ever read the Bible like it's meant to be read? I mean, he didn't just say, "What? Could you not watch with me?" I mean, I think if you're pouring your heart out to God and your best friends are with you and they're supposed to have your back and "I'll never leave you, I'll never, you know, everybody else will deny it, but I won't." And you come and you find your best friend sleeping while you're pouring your heart out to God. I doubt you're like, "What? Could you not watch with me one hour?" I'm thinking it's more like, "What is wrong with you? Why couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour?" He's frustrated. And the Bible says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, is it not? But oh, the flesh is weak." And he does it again, and he finds them asleep again. The Bible says to their eyes in verse 43, their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I want to call your attention back to verse 39. Where the Bible says that he went a little further. If you're going to be what God has called you to be this year, and beyond that, it's going to be because you learn to go a little bit further than you have come already. Can I say this? If you go a little bit further, you're in good company, because Jesus did the same thing before you ever would. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother James, if you would open us up, sir. Amen. Be seated if you would. We've got a lot of people that watch our messages online. And one of them reached out to Brother Billy and said, "Man, I really like the preaching there, but I get dizzy watching that preacher. So I'm going to try to stand still, but I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to work. All right? The Bible says, listen, you know what I'm doing? I'm moving on. I'm going a little bit further. See how I tied that in? All right? The Bible says Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Are you saved this morning? Do you know why you're saved? Because Jesus Christ went a little bit further for you. The reason that you are here right now, that you are a child of God, you've been adopted into God's family, your sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus went a little bit further 2,000 years ago for you. And the Lord looks at us today and says, listen, children of mine, if you're going to go anywhere in this life, it will not be from a position of complacency. Complacency means this, a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Complacency has no place in the heart of the child of God. You should never go, well, I'm done growing, I'm done reading, I'm done learning, I've done everything there's to do as a Christian. That you never get to that place as a child of God. Let me say it like this, you should never think that you're in that place as a child of God. And listen, maybe you got saved a week ago or a month ago or 10 years ago. I know this much, until Jesus comes back, there's a little bit further for you to go. And it's very easy as a believer to go, well, I've learned that, and I've heard that, and I've done this, to just say, well, I've come far enough. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitude, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, listen to me, complacent people follow the easiest course. You say, where? Downhill. As a child of God, look at Jesus Christ. Think about this. In his hour of solitude, no one is really, even though he's got three men with him. And I would say this, Peter and James and John are good men. I would say better men than many of us, self included. And the Bible says in this story, they were asleep, their eyes were heavy. The only three men that would go with them to this place of solitude. Look, the other disciples were left down the hill. The other eight, Judas was gone off to do his thing. The other eight were waiting. They didn't know what was going on. These three had the opportunity of a lifetime to get close to the Lord and follow a little bit closer. And it's very easy as a Christian to go, well, I am following the Lord. Yeah, but the Bible says he went a little bit further and nobody followed him. Lord, I'm following. Yeah, but you might be like Peter, following afar off, as the Bible says. I want you to consider that Jesus Christ, at this point in his life, had done everything right. Can we all agree on that? He had never sinned. He'd always done the will of the Father. And yet there was this test in front of him, and this test was of eternal magnitude that would affect the universe forever and ever and ever. Now listen. You may not think the decisions that you make to follow Jesus a little closer, to go a little bit further than you have gone, that they will affect eternity, but they might just do that. You have no idea the influence you have on other people. People, listen, you may not like this, people are watching you. I know some of you are like, the government's watching me. Maybe they are, maybe they're, but here's what I know. If you are online at all, someone's watching you, okay? And it's amazing when people go, I want my privacy, but you throw everything online. They're watching. And even if you had no, somebody like, well, I don't do social. They're still watching you. Yes. They are watching your testimony and your life and your reflection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, complacency should have no place in your life. I read this by a man named Benjamin Mays. The tragedy of life is not found in failure, but complacency. Not in you doing too much, but doing too little. It's not failure, but aiming too low that is life's greatest tragedy. A.W. Tozer said, complacency is the deadly enemy, listen to this, of spiritual progress. The contented soul is the stagnant soul. Complacency will be the architecture of your downfall. Jesus Christ, at this point in his life, had done everything right. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. My will is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And it's interesting, he says it in John 4, and in John 17, he says this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now think about this. He says that before he goes to the cross. Do you realize what he's saying? Up to this point, I did everything that the Father asked me to do. And yet in Matthew 26, in our passage, the Bible says, he went a little bit further. I don't know if anybody in this room can say, "I've always done everything God wants me to do. I've always pleased him. I've always done." My meat is bacon, okay? Jesus was a good Jew. He was not going to eat bacon, all right? But my meat is bacon. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." I don't know that anybody in this room can say that they've always done that. And yet there's something inside of us that goes, "Well, I went to church Sunday. Do I got to go again on Wednesday? I read my Bible last week. Do I have to read it again? I prayed yesterday. I need to pray again. I did this. I've already come far enough." You know, you say, what is that? That's a complacent spirit. And I'll tell you right now, the worst thing in the world is to be in a church filled with complacent people. You know why? It's like Brother James, it's like electric in here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights in a great spirit, because there's some folks that are not complacent. You don't want your friends to go to hell. You don't want your kids to learn grow up without the Bible. You don't want your marriage without God. You say, what is that? When you get complacent, it's like, I'm saved, that's good enough. That's a terrible place to be at in life. Jesus Christ went a little bit further and brought our salvation. I wonder if the disciples that were there with him, you know, the Bible says their eyes were heavy. You ever come to church tired on Sunday? I mean, anybody? Yeah. Wednesday nights are the worst. Come on, let's be honest. Yeah. You know, you're like, okay, I know I need to be here, and I'm going to be a good attitude. Their eyes were heavy, the Bible says. They were tired. But if the Lord invited you to a private prayer meeting, don't you think you'd want to kind of hear the voice of God? Now, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible says that he withdrew, in Luke, it says it this way, he withdrew from them a stone's cast. You know what that means? About as far as you can throw a rock. Maybe from here to the back of the building where Brother Don is, maybe from here to there, I don't know, but something around there, or maybe a little bit less. But here's what I know. It wasn't like he was a mile away. Some of you think you can throw a ball a mile long. You can't do that, all right? Those days are long gone, all right? Just a stone's cast. You know what that is? It's not really all that far. You ever notice, though? Yeah, maybe I should do this in the age of COVID. Would you like me to do this? Does everybody feel safer this way? All right. But you just from here to there, not all that far. But have you ever noticed this? If you were in this church when you were lost and you felt the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you about your salvation, and maybe you're sitting, let's just say you're sitting where this young man with the bow tie is at, and you're going, "I know I need to get saved. I know I need to get saved. I know I need to get saved." And he's telling me I need to get saved. I know the Holy Spirit of God's telling me that. And that journey from there to there felt like the longest trip of your life.
Right. Amen.
It's amazing, isn't it? How just a little bit further can feel so long. You know, when you're tired and you've worked out and you're pushing yourself, and then they got this burnout thing, you know, the high intensity, whatever it's called, I don't even know. You know, HIIT, high intensity training, you know, it does hit you. It feels like it's hitting you, okay? And they do it at the end of a workout. You say, well, raise that heartbeat and raise that breathing and get that sweat going. And they do it toward the end. You're like, man, why wasn't this at the beginning? I had more energy then. But the purpose of putting it there at that point in your life in the workout is to get the maximum output for the time you have available for that workout. You know what the God does in our lives? He goes, look, I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you've given me much. I know that I've taken you through much, but I want you to go a little bit further with me. Jesus Christ did it for you. He calls us to do it for him. There's a story, and if you read Song of Solomon, it's kind of a weird book. I remember when I was in junior high or high school, and we had our church school, and someone, you know, preacher said, turn to Song of Solomon. I thought, that's okay, I'm going to go there. Then we read some of the verses. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to ever read that again in mixed company for the rest of my life. It's just kind of awkward, you know, and it's this love letter between a husband and a wife, and, you know, they're like lost long lovers, and, you know, he's separated from her, and she's separated from him, and you know, and it's a very romantic book. All the ladies should love this book. You know, he says, your teeth are like a flock of goats. It's romantic, isn't it? Don't you ladies start, I mean, not like some line from a Hallmark movie. I love your teeth. They're like a flock of goats. Your neck is like a pomegranate. I mean, maybe it doesn't fit, you know, like, I guess you just had to be there, okay? But as you read through the book, you read this love story, and you read this back and forth between a husband and a wife, and as it goes, she's separated from him, and she misses him, and the Bible says that he goes to the door, and he knocks at her door, and her response is, well, I've already taken my coat off. I don't want to put it back on, and I've already washed my feet. I don't want to get back on the ground and get out of the bed. I mean, it's just kind of inconvenient timing that you show up right now. I've got other things I need my beauty sleep, you know. I've got, you know, females in the house, and they put masks on sometimes. I'm not talking about, you know, these little flimsy things you put over your, right here. I'm not talking about this, all right? I'm talking about something that looks like a creature from the Blue Lagoon. If you come out at the corner just right in the middle of the night, you just jump back, you know, and you say, trying to get that beauty sleep and exfoliate that skin. You know what exfoliate is? A big fancy word for clean it, right? And some, am I right, ladies? I don't know. Is that right? Is it kind of like that? Some of you metro men are like, no, man, it's like this. You got to. This lady wants her beauty sleep. And her husband interrupts it. He's the love of her life. And she goes, I would, but it's just inconvenient. Remember that story? Song of Solomon chapter 5. And then he leaves. And you know what she does for the rest of the night? Have you seen my husband? Have you seen my husband? Have you seen my husband? Have you, where could my husband be? Oh, where could he be? You know, and she's, where are you? And she does this big dramatic, I'm going, hey lady, if you really cared about him, you should have gotten out of bed. You would have saved yourself a lot of trouble running around town asking where your husband is. You know how that looks to everybody? Don't you know where your husband is, you know? And she's running around town asking where her husband is. Why? She wasn't willing, listen to me, to inconvenience herself and go a little bit further than she wanted to at that time. Don't you feel that way as a Christian sometimes? The Lord goes, just come on. You're like, well, Lord, later. Yeah. You know, for some Christians, that later turns into a decade of their life. Jesus gives us a principle. He says, hey, if somebody sues you, take away your coat, give them your cloak also. And if a Roman soldier says, hey, I need you to carry my stuff for a mile, go a second mile. You say, why? Because when you do that, you stand out. You know, when you learn to go a little bit further, you stand out from the rest of everybody else in the world. Most people are just complacent. They're just happy with enough. You know what Esau says? Brother, I've got enough. I don't need that. That was Esau's problem his whole life. He just felt like he had enough. I don't need any more from God. God, it's okay. I don't need any more blessings. I don't need to learn any more about you. I mean, I've got my bills paid. I've got money in the bank. I'm good. And the Lord's going, yeah, but there's more to learn about me, and I can take you to have experiences you never thought would be possible, and I can touch people's lives through your testimony, and look what I can do. Oh, Lord, I get it. But listen, I've got some stuff going on down here. I don't really want to go any further than I've already gone. I'm good where I'm at. That would be the average American Christian. I pray you are not that. You know, God desires excellence. You know that? You know why? It's not. Listen, I was a missionary, for those who don't know, years ago, and I visited about 200 churches around the country. And I remember going to some really interesting churches. You know, you walk in, and it smells like something died. You know, the roof's going like this. I mean, they support 100 missionaries, but the roof's coming in like this. you know, and it smells like something died. And it's almost like, do you guys care about what you're doing here at all? You know what it was? Well, this is good enough. Let me tell you something. God deserves our best. God deserves our best. And God desires for us to strive, not for mediocrity, but for excellence. Listen, you get a Tony Robbins, you know, you can be number one, and you just have to envision it, and you can do it. If you think it, it'll happen. And everybody, pay all this money, get rah-rah about something that really isn't even eternal. And I'm here to tell you, listen, God desires eternal excellence for his children. And there's things that we cannot even imagine. Listen, when God created everything, you know what he said? He saw the light. He said, that's good. Then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. And in verse 12, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 18, when he makes the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule the night, God saw that it was good. And then God makes these whales and living creatures that move on the land, and the Bible says that God saw that it was good. And the Bible says that he makes the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle, and then he makes man, and he goes, God saw that it was very good. You know what it means? When God does something, he does it right. He's not, listen, that's why Genesis 1, 2, there's kind of like, there's a lot of controversy about that. And that's what kind of leads me to think that God didn't make that mess. The earth was without form and void. God doesn't do stuff that way. God doesn't say, you know what, it's kind of halfway done. It's good enough. God does it right. You know what he desires for his children? Excellence, not complacency and mediocrity. I love the story of Elisha and King Joash. You know, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. I wasn't going to have you turn there, but I think it might be good. 2 Kings chapter 13 for you to read this for yourself. You have a situation where Elisha, the prophet of God, is about to die. And Joash, the king, understands that. And he says, man, I am going to miss you. Preacher, you're a great preacher. I love you. I mean, he's kind of going on about it. 2 Kings chapter 13, look if you would at verse number 14. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bows and arrows. I mean, here, preachers are weird, are they not? Here this guy's like, oh, I'm going to miss you so much. He's like, hey, grab a bow and a couple arrows. How random is that? And what he tells him, he goes, look, I want you to shoot out this window and pull as hard as you can. And he does. And Elisha, the prophet, gets his hand on the king's hand, and they pull it together, they pull it back, and it shoots out. And he says, man, that's a great picture of how you're going to destroy the enemies of God. He goes, and here's what I want you to do next. It's kind of this weird object lesson. And here the preacher is dying. The king is lamenting it. And rather than the preacher getting all emotional and, you know, I know you're going to miss me, son, and you've been like a son to me, and I love you too, and you're the fact that we're having this conversation is great. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He's like, bow and arrows. Okay, let's do it. Boom, there it is. After that, he goes, okay, those arrows that are left, yeah, I want you to smite the ground. Look what he says here in verse number 18. Take the arrows. He took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Now listen, let's be fair. Someone's dying, and they're a preacher, and you're like, hey, I love you. They're going to miss you. And they're like, grab a bow and some arrows. That's kind of weird already. Then he's like, okay, the arrows that are left, where are they? He's like, well, they're right here. I want you to smite the ground. Okay. Whack! 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 What are we doing here? Is this good enough? I mean, isn't this enough? I mean, this is already kind of feeling stupid. And I don't get what we're doing. It kind of feels kind of hokey and corny. And what is the point anyways? You know what the preacher says? Look at verse 19. The man of God was wroth. I mean, it wasn't like there was instructions beforehand. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, I want you to do it for this reason. It was just like, smite the ground. He smites it three times. And the Bible says, and he stayed. He goes, that's good enough. And the man of God was wroth. You know what he says basically in so many words? If you had done this all the way, you wouldn't have to fight the enemies you're going to fight later on. You know why some of you are fighting some things right now? You didn't do them, but you didn't take care of them before. And you went what you thought was far enough, and the Lord's going, come on, let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further. And you're like, yeah, I know I've got enemies to my endurance, but I'll take care of that later. The Lord's like, look, it'd be better to take care of it now. Smite. Keep going. Yeah, but I kind of feel stupid. I mean, nobody else is grabbing a bunch of arrows and whacking them on the ground. This is not like an Instagram challenge, Lord. What is the deal here? We're just smacking it. What are we doing? And the Lord's like, listen, keep going. Don't stop. Go a little bit further. There's a lot more at stake than you realize. Can I say this? Others depend on you to go further. You know that? The Bible says over there in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus Christ reaches Peter and Andrew. And then it goes on to say in that passage, I believe it's Mark 4 or 5, he says, he went a little further and found James and John. You know what that tells me? There are people that could be reached if we were willing to go a little bit further. Other people depend on us to go further. You go, oh, preacher, that's not fair. How come they're not going? Maybe they can't go further. Maybe they don't know what going further is, but you're learning about it. As a child of God, wherever you're at, let me just say this right now. Never get to the place where you're like, okay, I'm done growing. I'm done moving. I've got all the Bible I need. I got all the God I need. I got all the prayer I need. I got all the faith I need. Jesus went a little bit further, and he's calling you to do the same thing. You know what some of you do? Every year you do the same thing. You go into a new year, you go, oh, I should have done this, and I should have done this. Quit crying about it and go further. So that in 2022, you're not living a bunch of regrets and going, I should have, and I would have, I could have, and I just wish I had. And the Lord's saying, go further now and push yourself now. Listen, at the end of a workout, I know I've said this before, you don't regret the fact that you worked out unless you pulled your hammy or something like that. Other than that, you're like, man, I did it. You know what you regret? When you don't do what you know you can do. When God is saying, let's go a little bit further. And you're like, I'm good. I don't need to go anywhere. I'm fine where I'm at. I don't need to move anywhere from where I'm good here. And the Lord's like, yeah, but there's so much more for you to learn. I don't want to pick on anybody, but Brother Jose, you have blessed me more than you know. After church on Wednesday night, he asked some great questions. And I thought, man, there's someone that wants to go further with God. And I'm encouraged by that. And I pray that for everybody in this room. How about this? You'll never know how far you can go without going further. Some of you think you've hit your limit because you're not trying anymore. Amen. You used to give people the gospel. You used to witness to them. You used to invite them, and you don't. What happened? Well, I did that before. Yeah. Do it again. Can I say if 2021 turns out to be a good year for you, it is not going to be because of the politics. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it's not going to be because of the politics. And some of you are grieving. Some of you are rejoicing. Can I tell you, you know what I'm rejoicing about? People getting saved. I mean, some of you are so concerned about what goes on in the White House. You care so much about the White House. You don't care what's going on in your house or the church house. Something's wrong there. Yeah. Amen. I'm telling you, the political situation is not where my hope is at. If it's going to get better, I just hope things get better. I just hope we return. I don't know if I want to return to normal because I don't know if normal is ever right to begin with. Yeah. I know this much. I want to go further for Jesus Christ this year than I did last year. Yeah. The economy. Yeah, we'll make money, then we lose money, make money. Anyone here ever read about the 1929 the stock market crash? In 1919, do you know that that was like the height of American influence in the world? World War II. World War I, they came back, the rest of the world's economy was tanked. Our economy was rising. And in 1919, you know what they thought? You know what they all said? This will be the decade, this will be the generation that ends poverty. You know, politicians are always saying, we're going to end poverty. No, you're not. You know why? Because you're going to make God a liar if you did. Right. Jesus said, the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. Is that Bible or not? Yes. So poverty is going to be here. I'm not saying you ought to rejoice in that. I'm just saying, to say that you're going to end poverty, well, everyone can be rich. We can all be rich. You know what they did? They borrowed money to speculate on the stock market because it just kept going up and up and up. And you can't lose. You just win. And all you do is win, 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 no matter what. And so you keep winning. And everybody's excited about winning. And they think it's great. We get more money, more money. And we're going to do this. And you know what happens in 1929? That thing crashed. People are jumping out of windows. Yep. Listen, I'll tell you right now, you better not put your faith and hope in money. Politics, the economy, your career, your finances, your circumstances, those things will not determine whether this is a better year for you. You know what's going to determine whether it's a better year for you? If you learn to go further for Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to give you four things. Number one, go further in your faith. You know, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he had some amazing quotes. He said this. He said, I know a lot of Christian parents that want to send their young people, a lot of churches that want to send their recruits and their converts to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send every Christian to hell for 5 minutes. That's what he said. Yep. You would accomplish more if you could see with eyes of faith. I want to challenge you this morning to go a little bit further in your faith. You know this, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Aren't you thankful for that? But the Bible also says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and so on and so forth. But you know what you need to learn to do? To go further beyond that. If you're saved, praise God for that. Do you know how you got saved? Faith. You know how you're going to live the Christian life? Faith. You know, once you get saved, it's not over. You're just starting. And listen, I've been saved for 20 years. You're still just starting. Amen. There's so much more. Look at Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. I think of Peter when I think of this. I think of Peter. I can't help but think of Peter's journey when I think about growing in faith. Luke chapter number 5. Faith is foundational for Christian living. You can't live the way God wants you to live without faith. We know that without faith, it's impossible. Listen to me. It's impossible to please God. All things are possible with God. Yep. Except when you don't live by faith. Luke chapter 5. You see what's going on in Luke chapter 5. Peter is getting called into the ministry. He's not really ready for it. He's kind of just doing his own thing. Like a lot of us were when God dealt with us. Luke chapter 5, look if you would at verse 3. Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him. He asked Simon. I like this. He prayed him. You know what that just reminds me of? We have our own free will. Jesus made the wood that made that boat. He made the water that carries the boat. He made the man, Peter, that exists and breathes in front of him. And yet the Bible says that he comes to Peter and he prays him. You know what he's saying? I could force myself into your life, but I'm not going to. That he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. I want you to notice in verse 3, he doesn't start off by saying, Peter, let's go to the deep end of the pool right away. Did you notice that? In verse 3, he just goes, let's just thrust out a little from the land. You know, when you first get saved, you don't have to get involved with every ministry that there is. You can just start by coming to the church and hearing the Word of God and reading it every day and memorizing Scripture and just soaking up the Word of God and learning your identity that is newfound in Jesus Christ. Just thrust out a little bit from the land. But I want you to notice that's not the end of the story. And there are times the Lord goes, Brother Jose, I want you to go a little bit further. I want you to go a little bit further and just okay, that's good, but just a little bit more. And listen, there are times. Have you ever tried to take a picture for somebody, especially a teenage girl? Take the picture. That wasn't good. Okay. Can you do it again? Sure. I was standing slouching. Okay. All right. Stand. My eyes were closed. Take it again. That wasn't my good side. I'm done. Just one more time. Just one more time. Just one more picture. You know what the Lord does for something that matters a whole lot more than an instant picture? And by the way, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s. Remember when instant pictures were Polaroid, that was an instant, and then you wave it like that. Yeah, I see that. There you go. We got some in here, right? Listen, the Lord wants something beyond what is an instant picture in your life. He wants to move you a little bit further. But he doesn't start by commanding you to go out in the far end of the pool. He says, let's just go a little bit. And when he sees that you can navigate through that, he goes, okay, all right, let's go a little bit. You know, sometimes when people get saved, we kind of want to rush that process. We kind of get behind and go. It's like, hey, give them time. Do you know how much time God took with us? But Christian, let me just point out to you, staying on the shore is safe. Some stranger coming up to you and going, hey, can I borrow your boat? I mean, listen, if I went up to Brother Sean, well, Brother Jose, he likes those old BMW cars, you know, the old ones. And if I say, hey, let me borrow your Beamer for the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay. It's going to be used for God's glory. And if I just went up to him randomly and said, I need your keys, I don't know that he would just go, here, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Hear my Lord, send my car. You know, I don't think he would do that. You know what Peter does? Here's this random preacher comes up to him. Hey, Pete, remember me? Oh, yeah, I remember you. We ran into each other before. Yeah. Hey, let's get away from the shore. You know what the shore is in your life? Whatever it is that you don't have to live by faith by. Whatever keeps you secure. Whatever makes you feel comfortable. Whatever. I've had people come to me and go, Preacher, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this for God, and I think we should do this ministry. I tell you, I mean this graciously, but the Lord is just saying, hey, let's get up on Sunday morning and go to church. Amen. And then let's come back Wednesday, and then let's try this on Monday morning. Let's open my word. And on Tuesday morning, you want to do that again? You ate again. You took a shower again. You did a lot of things you shouldn't have done again. And the Lord's like, let's just take a little spiritual bath in my word, shall we? Amen. You say, what is it? Just a little bit. Just go a little bit further. You say, what is that? It's growing in faith. It's saying, Lord, I haven't come far. I want to go further in my faith. And the Bible says in verse 4, right there in the passage, he says to Simon, after he saw that he thrust out a little, and he was able to do what he was supposed to do and teach the people from the boat. You got to understand, there's this big crowd of people, and Jesus is going, I don't have a microphone. I don't have amplification. I need to get on higher ground and project my voice. I can't do that from right here. Pete, can we move your boat? Can I use it? You got it, Lord. No problem. All right. Hey, Pete, I'm done preaching. I said amen. We had our altar call. It's all good. Hey, Pete, how about we go out? Let's launch out into the deep. That's when the excuses start coming. That's when the pushback comes. Right. Well, Lord, I mean, you borrowing the boat to do this preaching thing, that's cool. That's cool. I got it. I'm okay with that. But now this is going to take my time. And oh, by the way, you want me to fish? I know you're a great preacher and all, but you're a carpenter. This isn't your thing. Let me do my thing. You do your thing. You do the Messiah thing. I'll do the fisherman thing. That's how we are. Come on now. Lord, you got bigger things to worry about than my life and my family and my stuff. And Lord, I thrust out. I did the little part. Now, can we just be good with that? And Lord goes, hey, look, there's some fish out there that I want you to get. Well, here's the thing, Lord. Here's what you don't understand. I've been fishing all night, and I didn't catch anything. I already went out there. Is that not what Peter says? The Bible says in verse 5, Simon answered him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Can I show you, he asked him to go out, launch out into the deep. Then he says this, let down your net. You know what that net is? That net is what you have in your hands that you feel like when you're ready to let it go, then you'll let it go. No one's going to tell you when to let it go, especially not a carpenter who doesn't know your trade. You know what Peter does? Okay. And let me just say this, an experience of a lifetime. So much so, when he gets back to shore, he falls in front of Jesus Christ and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. There are things that you will never experience unless you learn to go a little bit further in your faith. Can I say this? Faith is a great thought until it's tested. Like, everybody has faith until they don't have to use it. Listen. Everybody, it's almost like banks. You know when banks want to lend you money? When you don't need it. Yeah. How much collateral do you have? How much in the bank do you have? What is your credit score? And basically, they go through a list of things, and it kind of makes you feel like if you already had millions of dollars, they would lend you anything you want. You're going, why? Right. It's like that with faith. Like, oh, Lord, I've got faith, and I believe you, and I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. All right, let's go here. Well, anywhere but there. Can I ask you a question? What if Peter hadn't responded to the Lord at that point in his life? You think about everything else he would have missed out on. Hey, Pete, who do you think I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Will you also go away, Pete, and all you disciples? Will you go away at the end of John 6 when all the big crowd of disciples left and it's just you 12 left? Peter goes, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Think about everything he experiences in his life after that little boat ride with the Lord. Some of you need to go for a boat ride with Jesus. Kind of get away from the shore for a little bit. You know what that'll help you this year? Bible says Peter walked on water, Matthew 14. Amazing situation. But then something happens. The Lord has a different plan than what Peter has. And Peter basically says, far be it from thee, Lord. Ain't going to happen. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And from that point on, something starts to shift a little bit. You say, what happens? There's a fault line in his faith. And Peter says, I'd go here, and I'd go here, and I'd go here. But Lord, where you're wanting me to go now doesn't make sense to me anymore. I kind of came far enough. And when Jesus is arrested and carried away, the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, not far from where we were just reading, about 20 verses later, here's what it says. But Peter followed him afar off. You know where a lot of Christians are today? Oh, they're following the Lord from a distance. 6 feet, social distance between me and Jesus. Like, I don't want to catch whatever he's asked me to do this, and then as I grow, I know he's going to ask me to do something else, and it gets harder, and I don't know if I want to go there, and people will think I'm a Jesus freak, and I think I've kind of, I'll just follow him from a distance over here. I won't get too close to him, and I'll just be like a nominal Christian, like a mediocre, like an everyday, like a regular Christian, not a Jesus freak Christian. Let me tell you right now, it'd be far better for the world to consider you a Jesus freak and get as close as you can to Jesus Christ than stay 6 feet away from him for the rest of your life. I learned this much out of that story. You never get to a place where going further is something that should be stopped. You know what Peter did? I came far. I pushed out from land. I went out and I let down the net and I caught fishes. Man, I was the one that walked on water. I did all these things with the Lord. Yeah, Pete, but there's this one place in your life where the Lord says, I need your faith to be applied here. You refuse to apply it. And then after that, you started following him afar off, and you didn't even realize how far you were until which time you're sitting at a fire cursing and swearing and saying, I don't know that man. See where a lot of Christians at? Right there. You know why? They go, I come far enough. I'm good. Can I encourage you to go a little further in your faith? Secondly, can I say this? Go a little further in your fellowship. You say, what is fellowship? Companionship, society, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms, company, a state of being together, partnership, joint interest, frequency of friendship, fitness and fondness for festive entertainments, communion, intimate familiarity. You say, what is that? That is fellowship. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Let me just say it like this. You ought to draw closer in fellowship with Jesus Christ this year. And listen to me, secondly, closer in fellowship with God's people this year than you were last year. Listen, you need to grow in your faith, but as you grow in your faith and as you go further in your faith, it is a consequence of getting deeper in the Word of God and closer to Jesus Christ that you realize, I never come to a place where I'm done with my fellowship with God. I need more of that. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone through a day where you get in the habit of reading your Bible and then you don't, have you noticed how off everything is? And then you start thinking, oh, the kids are doing this, my husband's doing this, the government, and they're listening right now, and everything's bad and everything's terrible. And really what it boils down to is you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Can I say this? When you're not in fellowship with him, it's harder to be in fellowship with his people. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 7. Go a little further in your faith. Go a little further in your fellowship. But what things were gain to me, those I counted for loss, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There's that foundation again. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. You say, what is that? That is me getting... Listen, when you fall in love with somebody, all right, what ends up happening over time, you're really biblically maybe more like growing in love, all right, what you find out is what they love and what they hate and what they laugh at. And there are times when my daughters would go, can you believe Dad did this? And my wife's like, yeah, I know that. You say what? She knows what to expect. Yesterday, I don't know what it was, something about a meal, and my daughter was like, Dad, do you want food? And my wife, I couldn't say anything. Before I even say anything, she goes, your dad's not going to be hungry right now. She knew. You say what? That's called familiarity. It's called fellowship. And let me say this. You ought to ask yourself, does this make God laugh? Does this make God cry? Does this make God happy? You say, what is that? That's me growing in fellowship and knowing my Savior. Not this, you know, kind of far away, you know, I read my Bible today. No, it's, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I want to know what you have for me today. God, I want to be in intimate and close fellowship with you, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Abraham's called the friend of God. You say, why? He's told to leave his father's house and just follow God. You say, how do you do that? Faith. Do you realize, though, as he left his father's house, what he did? He separated from something that was familiar to follow God. And he became the friend of God. You see, what is that? Intimate fellowship. There aren't a lot of people called the friend of God. He was. I've learned this. I've learned when my faith starts to dwindle, my fellowship follows that. When I quit believing that God has what's best for me in store, when I quit believing God's promises to me, when I quit believing this can change my life, when I quit living by it, and when I drop it and I put it out, and I start going by my own thoughts and my own sense, and this is what makes sense to me, and this was the plan that I made, so therefore it must be right, and I just drop faith by the wayside, my fellowship with Jesus Christ starts to kind of waver. You know, I learned about Christians when their faith with their fellowship with the Lord starts to waver. You know what wavers as well? Their fellowship with each other. The Bible says we have fellowship one with another. How do we have that fellowship? Being plugged in with him first. And then after we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we have fellowship with him, we walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, then we have. You see, it's this way, then it's this way. But I'll tell you this right now. You have goals in your life for the year and things you want to go a little bit further in. I want to be able to lift this much. I want to be able to do this much. I want to lose this much. I want to learn this habit. I want to learn this language. I want to, whatever the thing might be. How about this? I want to go further in my faith, and I want to go further in my fellowship with Jesus and with his people. The Bible tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, what is that? That's called the doctrine of separation. Can I go a step further? Mark them which cause divisions among you. There's some Christians. There's some people that name the name of Christ. I'll just be honest with you. You're going to have to learn to say, okay, I can't go there with you. You know what God does, though? Every time you go, I need to learn to kind of put some separation there, God goes, I've got something better for you. You know what every young person goes through when they, you know, lose their girlfriend or boyfriend, that heartbreak, you know, and they cry and they feel like they're going to be an old maid if they're 16 and they're still not dating somebody, and, you know, I'm never going to get over him. Yeah, you will. And I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying, yeah, you will. Someday you're going to laugh about that guy. You're going to look back and go, he was a doofus. He was, you know, and the guy that goes, you know, I dropped that girl because, you know, she wasn't in church and she wasn't doing right, and I'm just going to miss her so much. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And let me just tell you right now, listen, God has something better. He always does. And when God says, I want you to separate from something, it's because he wants to attach you to something else. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You guys remember the story of Jackie Robinson and Pee Wee Reese? Jackie Robinson is, you guys may know, most of you I'm sure know this, but Major League Professional Baseball, they had the sports segregated. The blacks played here and the whites played over here. Jackie Robinson broke that barrier. When he came into play in Major League Baseball and professional sports and professional baseball, man, when he got up to play, there were people that just because of the color of his skin would just hurl nasty comments at him. And one day he's playing and he messes up and he goofs up a play, and boy, there go the words. And there go the calls. And there go, and everyone, boo, boo. And Jackie Robinson just has his head down, and Pee Wee Reese was the shortstop, and he just walks over to Jackie Robinson and puts his arm around him. He doesn't say a word. He just points to the crowd. That one act saved Jackie Robinson's professional baseball career. You know what that guy was willing to do? He's willing to come up alongside him and go, yeah, he messed up, but we're on the same team. I'd rather have all you out there booing us together because we're on the same team. You know what the church is? The same team. Amen. Yeah, we mess up, but you know what we need? We need fellowship one with another. Can I say maybe what you ought to do is just take somebody out for lunch today. Maybe what you do is plan dinner with another family from this church. You say, why? Because you need that. When you pretend to be an island, eventually you become the very thing you pretend to be. God designed it for us to go, okay, there's my old identity, here's my new identity. I'm going to go further. And listen, these people are kind of, let's be honest, guys. These church people, they're kind of weird. You know, like they got rules about what their kids can look at online. They take their phones away when they misbehave. Yeah, amen. It's supposed to shut off at 9 o'clock, so don't make any more text. You know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, yeah. I put rules, but and I tell my kids, no, you can't hang out with them. And I say, no, you shouldn't be watching that. And then we don't go to the, yeah, we're husband and wife, but we don't go dancing like we used to. We don't do certain things. He said, well, we just don't feel comfortable in that scene anymore. And just kind of, you're just weird. And then you come to church and you sing these songs. Let's be honest. The first time you came to church, opened up a hymnal, and we're singing, and someone next to you is like, amen. You're like, what's wrong with him? Why is that? What's that guy doing? What is that all about? And then, yeah. Yeah. Genuine certified nuts. And you go, man, what is the deal? And then you come and you sing more. And then one day the Holy Spirit's bubbling inside of you. You're just like, it's like rising. Amen. And you're kind of like, okay, I got that. I could do that again. And before you know it, you're one of the weirdos. You say, why? Fellowship is necessary. It helps bring you along. Go further for your fellowship in Jesus Christ. Go further in your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm encouraging you. I see something right now. I'm not just saying this. I sat down with some men from our church that are in leadership. I said the same thing to them yesterday. This is not for show. I said, there's something very special going on in our church right now. And I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. And what I'm telling you to do is keep going. Amen. Keep going. Can I say this? We go further for our careers. We go further for our bosses. Adrian, you're going to be at that event, right? Yeah. Sure. You know what you'll do sometimes? You'll drop your plans for what your boss says. I got to advance my career. I got to go further. I haven't climbed that ladder yet, and I want to get to the next rung. And I got. Can I say this? If you're going to go further for your career, go further for your finances. And I'm not saying it's all bad or evil or anything like that, but it's earthly stuff, right? It's here and then it's gone. Let's be real about it. If you're going to go further for those things, and I say, go further in your fellowship with the Lord. Go further in your fellowship with God's people. Go further in your faith. And can I say this? Go further for your family. Let me say this right now. The world is trying to destroy. There are forces at work trying to destroy the family unit. Don't allow it to happen in your home. And let me say this. The devil notices that you are married. If you're married, the devil notices you're married. If you're single and you're trying to stay pure, he notices that as well. But I'm telling you right now, the family is under attack. And you know what? I'm telling you right now, you will not get everything you need simply by showing up. This is the foundation. You better learn to take home what you got here on Sunday and Wednesday. And I'm telling you right now, if the only time you crack your Bible open is when you're here at church, your family is just a step away from falling apart. You say, oh, preacher, no, we're good. I've heard that before. I've watched it before. It is not as good as you think. You need the Lord in your life. And what I'm saying is this, our young people need us. Our kids need us. The next generation needs us. Husbands and wives, if you could see the spiritual wickedness in high places that wants to attack your marriage, you'd be a little bit different about your attitude this morning. Yes. I'm telling you, depression, between 20 and 30% of adolescents report symptoms of depression. While depression was once considered an adult affliction, the mean age, that means the average of onset of depression today is 15. Almost 9% of high school students have attempted suicide in the past year. 20% of females and 6.8% of males aged 12 to 17 suffer a depressive episode. That was a couple years ago. 16.9% of adolescents reporting two or more races suffered a depressive episode in 2017. This represents the highest subgroup of adolescents affected by depression. Every 100 minutes, a teen takes their own life. You don't think our home needs the Lord? You don't think your family needs more of God? I'm telling you right now, you better learn to turn some things off and disconnect from some things and spend some time with each other and spend some time in that book. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong for a time and a season getting around and listening to a message. That's a good thing to do with your family. That is an awesome thing to do with your family. But I'll tell you, you know what? Nothing replaces you opening up this book together. Amen. And saying, Lord, speak to us. Lord, show us. You know what I'm getting at? Half of the marriages in this country end in divorce. And if you've been through it, I'm not poking at you. I feel for you. I'm just saying, let's make sure whatever you've got, you strengthen that which remains. And let's make sure we show our young people the path forward. Listen, I want our young people to understand there are going to be times that we say, no, you shouldn't do that. Or there'll be times where we go, look, this is destroying your life. You say, I want my kids to like me. And they mentioned that Cindy's mom lets her do it and Susie's mom lets her do it. I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't fly. That doesn't work. You are not going to give account of the judgment seat of Christ to Susie's mom. You're going to give account to your Savior. You better learn to fight for your family, because if you don't, nobody will. And I'm telling you, you better learn to fight for your marriage and say, you know what? The devil's at work here. We're not going to let him tear us apart. We're not going to let the world tear us apart. I'm not going to let my lust tear us apart. I'm not going to let somebody outside my marriage tear us apart. I'm not going to let the world tear us apart. This is God's home. It belongs to Him. You say, what does that mean? We fight for it. Listen, we need to learn to quit fighting with each other and fight for each other. What I'm getting at is this, you need to go a little bit further for your family. If for nothing else today, if nothing else motivates you, if you are married or you're in a serious relationship and you've got young ones, you better learn to push forward for them. Amen. They need it. You need it. Great men are not always wise. See, what does that mean? Look at the great men of the Bible. Moses. His boys were almost killed. Remember that? See why he neglected to do something? He didn't think that was a big deal. Adam, enough said. Noah, man, he messed up with his own kids, big time. How about Lot? He vexed his righteous soul. You know what that means? He knew better. And he allowed the things around him to slowly. I know some of you are thinking, man, preacher, why do you get so worked up? I get weary watching Christians allow the world to destroy their home one piece at a time, because they're not willing to say, I'm going to fight. Let me just tell you, listen to me, parents, your kids are getting brainwashed every day. Even if you say, well, we homeschool them, they're not going to escape this world. You need to understand, you have better fight for them in prayer. You better fight for them. Listen, some of you will spend hours talking with other people, and you won't sit down with your own kids to go, what's really going on here? You know what your kids need? Turn the stinking TV. Oh, we're tired. I want to watch a movie. I can talk to you about being tired. I get that, but I'm telling you right now, there are times where you know what they need to do? Talk to their parents and interact with them, because parents, if you don't, somebody else is going to listen. And you won't like the results of that. You won't like the counsel that they give. You won't like the direction they point your young people in. You better learn to fight for them. Go a little bit further for your family. Well, I just want to be a fanatic and a weirdo. And you know, they're going to feel like they're left out of everything. And I'm going to tell you right now, when they're 30 and 40 and 50 and they're not watching over their shoulder and worried about some kind of disease they have, and the list goes on and on and on, they will thank you for what you did for them. Take the hit on the chin now. Mom, I don't appreciate you. Okay. Mom, I wish you weren't in my life. When they're 30 and 40, they'll sing a different tune. Hey, husbands and wives, how much time do you pray together? How much time do you spend talking about spiritual things together? You know what marriage can become after a while if you're not careful? A business. All right, you got the kids from here to here. I get the kids from here to here. You know, I clock in, you clock out. Come on now. I'm paying this bill, you're paying that bill, I got this, I got that, okay, all right. And then late at night, you go, hey, we always say we would kiss before bed. Get your head in the game for your family's sake this year. Whatever you do, base it off of this. Go further for your family. Let me say this. Go a little bit further in your fight for things that matter. Your family is one of them, but it's not the only one. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 17, excuse me. 1 Samuel 17. You all know the story. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Most people know the story of David and Goliath. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that David was sent there by his dad. It's a great picture of a child of God being submitted to the will of the Father and going to a battle that others may think they don't belong in, but if the Father sends you, you go. And David goes to this battle, and he's watching the Philistine come out before the people of God, and he's watching him curse God. And he's watching everybody kind of stand still and not do anything. And I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and we're sore afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine? And he says this, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. People answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? In those last five words of that verse, is there not a cause, is what I would call your attention to as we end the message. Let me just say it like this. There is a reason to fight for the things that matter. And it's not about the government, and it's not about, you know, an insurrection there, and it's not about all the stuff that's going on in the news. It's about a spiritual battle with spiritual consequences and eternal consequences, with eternal souls and eternal rewards. That is what God has given us to do. You say, what am I supposed to do? Ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here Sunday morning? What is this all about? Is there not a cause? And if there is, pour yourself into it. Amen. My boss said the other day, I'm the president of some staffing association thing, and I was just getting kind of grumbly about some things that aren't being done right. And I said, we need to change this. And he goes, why do you care so much? And here's my answer. I don't know how not to. If you don't want me doing this, I'm fine, but don't put me in there where I do this halfway thing, where you do this mediocre job and mediocre presentation. The Christian life deserves a whole lot more than that. Amen. Is there not a cause? Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I don't know what you're fighting with, but I'll tell you this, make sure it's a good fight. Draw the lines in your life, get familiar with the right weapons, and fight with all you have and never, ever, ever give up. I've read so many stories of men at war. I'm amazed at what people will do for a cause that is temporary in nature. Right. It may be of value. I'm not saying it's not, but it's not eternal. And they will lay down their life, and they'll be surrounded by the enemy, and the enemy will have a rifle pointed at their head. And you know what they'll do? They'll defy their enemy. You say, what? Just to say, I went out as hard as I could. I fought with everything I had. I would like for the Lord to look down at us and go, you know what? They had some enemies in their life, and they gave it everything that they had. Paul says this. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. The situation with Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, as far as I'm concerned, was kind of a defining moment in their life. It was a defining moment for Jesus Christ as well. That going a little bit further is what eventually determined your salvation. I don't know what your going a little bit further will mean for eternity, but I know this, if you're saved, it will touch something. It will have an impact. Amen. Go a little further. Let's all stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now listen, if you've gone as far as you can go, this message wasn't for you. If you've done everything you're supposed to do in the Christian life and you're done, fine. But if there's anything left for there to be done in your life and there's another step you can take, can I encourage you to make a decision today for Jesus Christ and say, Lord, whatever that decision is, whether it's I need to get baptized, I need to join the church, I need to get in my Bible, whatever that thing may be, can I just say this? Don't be mediocre. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on the invitation, and God, I pray that you would deal with hearts in this room. God, I don't know what everybody's going through or what their next steps need to be or what it is that you're calling for them to move away from and move towards. But, Lord, I pray that you would help them to go a little further. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that isn't saved. Lord, they came to church this morning. They endured a long message, Lord, and Lord, they listened to a lot. I pray that they wouldn't stop there. Lord, I pray they go a little bit further and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. God, I pray you'd have your will done in this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed as the piano plays. If there's a little bit further you need to go in your Christian life, can I say this? I don't know that I should even have to plead with you and beg you to do what you're supposed to do. If the Lord has spoken to you, can I say this? If there's room for growth, there's room for improvement, there's room for advancement, can I encourage you just to listen to his voice and be open to it? You may have had a plan for your life that you thought was the right thing. Maybe it's time for you to go, God, this is what I thought was the right thing. Lord, is it what you want? God, I don't know what it is, but Lord, I want to go further with you. Whatever I do this year, I want it to be with you. Go a little further. You will not regret following Jesus Christ. The song she's playing is, I will rise and go to Jesus. If you're saved, you know what he did? He came all the way to earth for you. And he saw you left like that man on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, that man from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that man beaten up and stripped of his raiments and bloodied. And you know what he did? He got off of his beast and he got down where you were at and he cleaned you up and he put you on his beast and he took you to an inn, a great church. And he goes, you stay here and you grow and you learn. And you know what he will eventually want you to do for somebody else? The same thing. You know what it takes? Going a little further. I want to challenge you this morning. Go a little further for your family. Go a little further for your marriage. Go a little further in your fellowship with Jesus and with other believers. Go a little further in your faith. Allow God to test you. Allow God to put that test of faith in your life. I can't see hearts. I can't read minds. But if you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you not to leave this place without taking that step? You might think, I'm religious, I'm a good person, I go to church, and those are all wonderful things. But I'm telling you, those things won't save you. You got to go further to get salvation, and yet there's nothing you can do when you get there. You say, well, what do I got to do? You have to receive a free gift. He offers it to you. Don't leave this place without that. Thank you for coming today. I hope the Lord spoke to you. And I hope you're challenged to go a little further. There may be some things in your life that you go, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. You'll never know. You'll never know until you try for the Lord. And I can tell you this, if God's the one calling you out of the boat, walk on the water, you may go, I look like an idiot if I fail. Yeah. You know, Peter's a great character in the Bible. And you know, we can point at his flaws, but Peter's the only man outside of Jesus Christ that walked on water. You know why? He simply obeyed the voice of God to go a little further from where he was. I pray you do that this week. Listen, be here tonight if you can, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a good time of fellowship. All right, so let's go a little further. Some of you are like, man, Sunday night. I was here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and... Hey, I got news for some of you that don't know this, but a lot of independent Baptist churches, it's like every week. Right. Brother Padgett comes here, and he's from a church where they have it every Sunday night, and, you know, people come visiting Bible school students. So what time is your Sunday night service? I'm like, we have one tonight, though. Amen. All right, so 6 o'clock, be here if you can make it. Bring a dessert. We'll have some great times together and talk about the direction and vision of our church. Hope you can be here. I'm going to ask Brother Padgett if you would. Yes, sir, Brother Craig. Yes. Parents, if you would, just stay for just a couple more minutes. The kids.